So we're going to break this up into a couple sections, like we did last time. So verses 1 through 6 kind of make it clear that the ability to enjoy what you have is more important than what you actually have. So in other words, whether you have a lot or a little, if you can enjoy it, that's what counts. So we can have a bunch of material possessions, but if we don't enjoy them, they are meaningless and not going to satisfy. So without the gift of enjoyment, we might as well not have anything. So an example in today's world would be some of the richest people that you see, the celebrities, are some of the most miserable as well. And I'm sure you can think of examples, like some that come to mind are, I don't know, Britney Spears, Justin Bieber. I'm not up to date with all that, but I'm pretty sure they're not very joyful, that they have a steadfast joy in them. Even though they might have a lot of money, you can tell that there's something that is making them shift around. So, and this idea of not being able to enjoy your own, what you've been giving, but knowing another person that can enjoy it instead of you is a heavy burden for a person. It's like, why can't I enjoy these gifts, but someone else can? And I don't know if you've experienced that, but I'm sure that would suck if you can't even enjoy what you've been given, but someone else can. So what's important to know and take out of this verses 1 through 6 is that the one who is the giver of all the good gifts, God, it also empowers us to enjoy those gifts. So enjoyment does not reside in increased possessions. So let me repeat that. Enjoyment does not reside in increased possessions. It is a gift from God. So we can have enjoyment without possessions. Possessions do not equal joy. So a possible question that might come up would be, well, why would God withhold the gift of enjoyment if he can also give gifts? So actually the answer resides in the same book, but in chapter 2. If you turn to the page before, it's Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. It says, let me find it. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. So this idea of pleasing, I don't know what comes to your mind, but I think when I first read that, I think of like religious acts. Like, how do you please God? You might think, well, going to church or doing these good deeds. But that's not what is meant in this when they use the word pleasing. Pleasing is obedience based off of faith. It's taking God at his word and acting upon it. That is what is pleasing to God. And to that person, God gives the gift of enjoying whatever the person has. So you may find a poor person on the street, but if they can enjoy what they've been given, then that's why should it matter what they have if they can enjoy it better than a person who has more? So think of the story of Adam and Eve. God blessed them with a beautiful garden and each other and this beautiful paradise. But Satan deceived them into thinking that they were almost blindfolded. Just they had blinders on, and all they could see is the one tree that they were commanded not to eat from, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But they had all this a vast array of trees and a whole garden that they could wander in and explore. But they just, all they could see was the one thing that was off limits. So they ignored their blessings and chose to put their focus on the one thing God commanded not to do. So this could apply to our life because a lot of times it's easy to focus on what we don't have instead of what we do have. And God gives us so many blessings. Sometimes we just have to open up our eyes to what he's put in front of us. So why do we, God gives us so much more, the ability to enjoy, God gives us so many things And what's most important about it is the ability to enjoy. So why do we settle for less, for wanting more but not enjoying them? So moving on to verses 7 through 9 in chapter 6. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. So this word stomach is like this idea of just an insatiable quench, or an insatiable desire, an appetite that cannot be fulfilled. So our stomach is like a bottomless pit. It's always wanting more. It's like we keep eating, we keep wanting more metaphorically, but we cannot fill our desire. We can never be filled completely. And it kind of, a way to apply it to your life would be, well, do you ever feel like you want to achieve that, whatever that is? Like, if only if I had that, or looked like that, or could do that, or was in that group, I would be blank. I would be happy. I would be joyful. I would have enjoyment in life. Well, that line of thinking is pointless and futile, because everything is not all that it seems to be, and there's always going to be disappointment. When you reach a certain level, it's deception to think that when you get to a certain place, you will feel enjoyment. And it's also idolatry too, because you're putting that above God. And it's not true that that will provide true and lasting satisfaction. And you can't take any of that with you to the grave. Like it says, it repeats it a lot in Ecclesiastes, all this stuff, material possessions, wealth. Yeah, those aren't bad in and of themselves, but you can't take them with you after you die. So it's so temporary and fleeting. And a personal example from my life was in high school, I was very focused on getting good grades and doing well. And that's not a bad thing, but it consumed me. And I was just always focused in just wanting to be like perfect, have the perfect score. And I don't even know where that came from, but I think looking back, it comes from just our world and our society that says that we need to be perfect. We need to get to a certain standard to feel good about ourselves. And so I took that in, and that's who, that was like my identity. And I wanted to be at the top. And when I got a point less, I was just mad at myself and I was never satisfied. And I don't know if that is you, but I can relate. And so just this idea of needing to be perfect is not of God, because he accepts us the way we are. And the bottom line is that true and lasting satisfaction is found in enjoying the blessings God has given us. So another thing to point out is that it's easy for humans to want to work for something so that they can, because this idea of deserving is very ingrained in our culture, deserving what you work for. But when it comes to enjoyment and satisfaction, man is incapable of finding joy by his own effort, toil, work, or pursuit of pleasure, even if those pleasures are good things in and of themselves, like wealth, wisdom, many children, long life. But enjoyment, true and lasting satisfaction, must be given as a gift from God's hand. So you can't work for it. You can't strive for it, because it's like a dead end or just a never-ending road, because it's just not going to get you there. You need to take it as a gift from God's hand. And that's where grace comes in. So these physical things can only satisfy physical needs. And sometimes they are not even needed, like physical iPhones, or, I mean, just an example, like all these physical things that we feel like we need, sometimes they are not even necessities. Sometimes they are, but you have to remember that these, whatever it is, physical or not, or the physical things can only satisfy our physical needs and cannot satisfy our spiritual needs. So moving on to verses 10 through 12, whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more the words, the more vanity, and what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? So the chapter ends with kind of this sobering message of the fact that we don't even know what's best for us. We don't even know what's good for us. We may want to achieve these certain things, but have you ever gotten something and then you realized once you got it that you didn't want it anymore? I mean, that's just, I know I've experienced that, and it just makes you realize that who am I to really know for certain what is good for me? It just points to the fact that that God, our creator, knows us so much more intimately and so much more than we can know ourselves. And no one can dispute with the laws of God. We are not the top dogs. It is futile to argue with how God governs the universe, how we can receive his grace, how we can receive what he has to offer from his hands. He knows the end from the beginning. We don't know anything new that is not already known by God. And it says that in this section, whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. So even, for example, like new science discoveries, we may think, oh, we're becoming wiser than God. We're becoming like so knowledgeable, we can outsmart God with all these new science discoveries. Well, God created science, so we're not going to outsmart him. He knows everything. He knows he knows the end from the beginning. And then it ends saying that the more words, the more vanity, and what is the advantage to man? So basically it's saying less is more. We don't need to, first of all, it's pointless to argue with God. No matter how much you say, you're not going to win because he's God. He's above us. And less is more. You don't need to keep striving. You don't need to keep doing to reach, to fill your void, to fill this deep desire for joy and satisfaction. Less is more. Take rest and just receive what God is so willing to give you. And before you ask God for more, first enjoy what he has already given you. Because it's so easy to keep asking, but when we stop and enjoy what he has already given us, then it most likely will change what we ask for. So it puts our focus into the fact and puts us into perspective that we are so little compared to such a big God. And if prosperity is not always a good thing, which this passage kind of talks about, because things are not always what they seem, right? If prosperity doesn't equal satisfaction, then that kind of throws us for a loop. That kind of twists around our thinking. So if prosperity is not always a good thing, then adversity must not always be a bad thing. So how would that change your life, the way you think about things? If you are going through a tough time, you're going to automatically think that, oh, this is horrible. My world's falling apart. Or are you going to say, you know what, God has a purpose, and I'm going to stick to being, I'm going to be joyful because of who he is, and not because of my changing circumstances, but because he never changes. So that really is a world changer. Just knowing that adversity must not always be a bad thing, because prosperity is not always a good thing. Prosperity doesn't equal what we think it equals all the time. So, in fact, enjoyment can exist without prosperity by the power of God in his goodness. So it is him who gives us all things anyway. So instead of asking for more, we can ask for his enjoyment, for the peace he offers, because that is independent of things, material possessions. And a verse that really came to mind was 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So that's just so simple, yet it can be so hard sometimes, right? It's like, just give thanks in all circumstances. And I don't know if it's our selfish nature or our pride, but it's so easy to not to do that and just complain and ask for more and so on. It's so easy not to, because that's just our nature. But he just asks of us just to be grateful in all circumstances. And I really believe this could change your life, and it has changed my life, I know. Personally, I can testify to how the right outlook and mindset on things have been key to my ability to finding enjoyment. So, for example, my church back at home, once a month we'd go to the city, the Tenderloin area in San Francisco, and I don't know if you're familiar with that area, but it's very, a lot of poverty exists, and people are just on the street, just a lot of people starving, and just a really down and out area. So we go there, and we just commune, we just talk to the people there, and offer them meals, and we pray for them. And I really realized after doing this that it's not about receiving, it's about giving. And through giving, you will receive tenfold. So it's really changed the way I go about life, because it's more about serving others. And when you do that, it just expands your world. And actually the word salvation actually means expansion. So, and if you think about it, that's so true. When you serve others, when you give back, your world just becomes so much more bigger and so much more expanded. You just can see farther, you can see deeper into people. And that's what I found. And instead of looking deeper within me, I was looking deeper outside of me. And that was just so much more valuable and so much more precious. And what I like to do now is keep a gratitude journal and write down things that I'm just grateful for every night or every morning. Just a few things. It could be anything, like nature or your parents or your dog, whatever. And it just really instills in you a mindset of gratitude, and just it makes you really remember how and acknowledge what God has placed in your life, how simple or whether it's simple or complex, He is a good God, and you will always have something to be grateful for. I guarantee you that. It might take a while to pinpoint it, but you will. And I recommend it to you guys, because it really helps you stay focused on, really helps you stay positive and realize what God has put right in front of you, but what can easily go unnoticed. So I'm just going to close in prayer, and then we'll do some small group discussions. So would you bow your heads with me? Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for this morning, and I just thank you so much for your word and how it can just shed so much light on our lives and just provide so much wisdom. And I just pray that's what these words do in our hearts, that they just take root and really inform us, God, of your ways and how we can live according to you, and live according to you and not of this world, and have just everlasting joy and hope and fulfillment in life, not from what this world has to offer, but from what you have to offer. And I just pray that we have more of you and less of us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.